Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
All right, good morning, Life Church. Are you ready for some adventure this morning? Well, it doesn't sound like it. Come on. Let me take this stuff off this morning, and then let's get into the Word. All right, did you like that video? Good, because I almost died doing that video. Ask Lee Erickson the story of that. I told him, poor Lee, he lost like 10 years off his life in the shooting of that video. As he's chasing me down the driveway, as I'm about ready to go into a tree, and then miss the tree and almost go into the ditch, I'm telling you, it was ugly. I said, you know, we should have done a blooper reel. What happened? What really happened in the video? You see, because you can't trust what you see on the screen. That's just another reason. Because if you would have seen what happened after that, it was ugly, let me tell you. But I survived, I'm alive, I'm here, and we're going to have a great time this morning. Well, welcome to our summer playlist series. And when I think of summer, here's what I think of. I think of a time that is synonymous with adventure. A time where people are ready to go out and hit the open road, explore new and exciting places, and go on new adventures, right? You've been cooped up all winter long, lousy weather, cold weather, especially up here in the north, and you are ready to get out there and do something. Am I right? And so today I want to talk to you about living a life of adventure. Why? Because whether you realize it or not, God created you for adventure. And God created you. You were born to be wild. That's the title of today's message, Born to be Wild. In fact, I love the lyrics of today's playlist song that I chose, Born to be Wild, because did you notice those opening lyrics? Get your motor running. Some of you need to get your motor running, right? Head out on the highway. What are you doing when you go out there? You're looking for adventure. And then that last line I love, whatever comes my way, God, I'm ready for it. And to me, those lyrics capture the posture that we as believers need to have in our lives. That we're not just sitting back in life, waiting for something to happen to us. We're out there on the highway of life. We are looking for Holy Spirit adventures. Can you say amen? You see, I believe that our mindset is critical to whether or not we live in victory or not as believers. Because as believers, we can take the posture of we're hunkering down. Bless God, we're holding the fort. We're waiting till Jesus comes. Or we can be those believers that go on the offensive. We get out into the world. We believe God to open doors of opportunity for us everywhere we go so that we can share the gospel and we can be people of impact and influence. Amen? You were created to be a difference maker. You were created to be a history maker. It's the difference between riding a Harley Davidson or a cheesy little scooter. Look at that. Let me ask you a question this morning. Which would you rather ride? We'd rather ride the Harley, right? It is much more intriguing and appealing and inviting than that cheesy little Vespa scooter. And which looks like more fun? The Harley does, right? So a few years back, I got this idea that I wanted to get a bike. But I'm kind of afraid of the big bikes, hence the whole terrible thing when we were filming scenario. And so I announced to my wife and kids that I was going to get a cool looking scooter. All right? Kind of one of the souped up ones. And do you know what my family said to me? They are so supportive. They did not say, great idea, Dad. Across the board, they said, if you buy a scooter, we will disown you. That is embarrassing. If you are going to ride, you are going to ride a Harley. You are going to ride something worthy of being ridden. And you know what? The same thing is true in our Christian lives. Many Christians are riding a cheesy little scooter. Let me tell you, the world is not interested if your look, if the Christianity you're riding is on a cheesy little scooter, they're not interested in it. They want adventure. And so they want to see you riding that big Harley as a Christian. I want you to turn your Bible this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. And as you're turning there, let's welcome our online audience this morning. Hello, everybody that's online. Welcome to Life Church this morning. We're glad that you've tuned in. And so we're looking at Matthew chapter 4 this morning. And in Matthew chapter 4, beginning with the 18th verse. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is also called Peter, and Andrew. And they were throwing their nets into the water because they fished for a living. And so Jesus called out to them and he said, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And notice what it says. And immediately they dropped their nets and they followed him. Well, a little further up the shore, Jesus saw two other brothers, James and John, and they were sitting in a boat with their father, Zebedee, and they were repairing the nets, and he called to them as well and said, "Come follow me." And notice again what it says. And immediately they followed him, they left the boat, and they left their father behind. In his book, The Island of Lost Maps, Miles Harvey shared the following. He said, "In my 30s, I spent a great deal of time at the Kopi Cafe in Chicago. The walls there were adorned with masks from Bali, and the shelves were filled with guides to far-flung destinations." He said, "I was a literary critic at the time for Outside Magazine, and my job was to read about people and write about people who went on great adventures, who did things like climb the Himalayan mountains, rode bicycles across Africa, sailed wooden boats across the Atlantic, and smuggled themselves into restricted areas of China. These tales of adventure that I read filled my days and filled my imagination, but yet my own life was anything but adventurous. Eventually, I grew dissatisfied with reading about adventure, and I decided it was time for me to begin an adventure of my own." And that day, Miles Harvey's life changed. Why did it change? Because on that day, he decided in his spirit that he was no longer content to read about the adventures of others, that he wanted to live those adventures. And my question for you this morning in this message is this: are you tired of watching? Are you tired of reading about the adventures of other Christians? Wouldn't you like to have an adventure yourself? Is there a gnawing feeling in you that there must be more to life than what you're experiencing right now? The daily humdrum grind of things. Isn't there a part of you that would like to set routine aside and go on an adventure that could change your life and change the lives of the people that are around you? Well, friend, that's what God created you for. You see, every one of us, deep down in our spirit, we long to know that our lives have significance, that they have meaning, that they have purpose. We want to do more than just take up this space and take up breath and air on this planet. We want our lives to count for something, don't we? That's the longing of our soul. When they bury me in the ground, will I have made my mark in this world? Will I have done something significant? But the reality is that most people are drifting down the stream of life when God has created them for adventure. Let me give you a definition of adventure this morning. Here's the definition of adventure: an exciting and yet uncertain undertaking that is attended by risk and peril, but offers a remarkable experience and reward. I love that definition. It's an exciting undertaking, but it's uncertain. It's filled with risk and peril because you can't have reward and benefit and experience without risk and peril. You see, while God has an amazing adventure waiting for each one of us, I want you to know this morning that the devil is doing everything he can to keep you from living out the adventure of God. He wants you to settle for safe. He wants you to settle for comfortable, for routine. He doesn't want Christians making waves. He is happy for us to come into our nice little churches, sing a few songs, and be about our business as long as we don't make waves. As long as we don't get it in our minds and our spirits that we could actually do something extraordinary in this world. So what does he do? He uses doubt. He uses fear. He uses uncertainty. He uses feelings of inadequacy. And he uses our past to keep us from thinking that we could live out a great adventure. So in our text this morning, Jesus comes to several men and he says to them these words, "Come, follow me." And the text says that immediately they dropped their nets and they followed him on the adventure of a lifetime. In that moment, what was Jesus doing when he said, "Come, follow me"? He was asking them to leave ordinary behind and to go on an extraordinary adventure. But whenever I read this passage, there's something that always comes to mind. I always have this thought. Why did they drop their nets so quickly? I mean, how could Jesus come to them and say, "Come follow me"? I mean, think about this logically. Here they are, they're fishing, they're doing whatever they do. They have lives and they're involved in things. And Jesus just walks by and says, "Guys, come follow me." And is this a normal response? Boom, drop your net. See ya, Dad, see ya, Mom. I mean, there's no thought to it. They don't hesitate. The scripture is very clear to point out that it was an immediate decision. It didn't require any thought on their part. Now look, if Jesus came up to you or someone came up to you today and said, "Hey, come follow me," you'd have to say, "Well, I have to take care of business first. I have to do this first. I have to arrange for this." There was none of that. Why? Well, we have to understand the culture. See, in Jewish culture, male children began learning the scriptures at a very early age. And get this, by the time they were age 12, they had already memorized the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. Anybody here had the first five books of the Bible memorized? Well, Jewish children that were 12 years of age would have had it memorized completely. That is stinking amazing, isn't it? I mean, that is something. But it gets better. 3 years later, by the time they're 15, they would have had the entire scripture memorized, the entire Old Testament. I can hardly even fathom that. And so at the age of 15, here's what would happen. Every parent and every child dreamed that they would hear a rabbi walk by their child and say these words, "Come, follow me." Why was that important? Because it meant that their child was the cream of the crop, that their child was the best of the best. It meant that that rabbi was calling their child to be his disciple so that one day they themselves would become a rabbi, the most revered position in Israel. So every parent, every child that had spent all this time memorizing the scripture, studying it, longed to hear those words. But if you were Peter, if you were Andrew, if you were the other disciples, the very fact that you're out fishing meant what? You didn't make the cut. You weren't good enough. You were second or third or fourth or tenth rate. No rabbi looked at you and thought you were worthwhile. And so their lives consisted of, think of this, catching and cleaning fish, day after day after day after day, the same thing over and over and over. They were in a monotonous humdrum routine. So when they hear Jesus, the rabbi, the master, walk by and say, "Boys, come follow me," now you understand why it was so easy, even in the presence of their parents, to drop those nets and run to Jesus without thought. Because what Jesus was saying to them was, "I believe in you. You're worthwhile. You're the cream of the crop to me. You're the best of the best, and I'm going to make something of your lives. You have a life of significance that I'm going to give you. So my question to you is, what if you could go from the boredom of simply watching time tick by in your life, simply floating down the river of life, to getting up every morning with a sense of purpose, feeling the exhilaration of knowing that God is going to use you to make a difference in someone's life that day? Would you say yes to an offer like that? You see, those kinds of offers, when Jesus comes by and says, come follow me, it all sounds great in the scriptures, but in reality for us today, there's something about that invitation that scares us. There's something about that invitation to a life of adventure that causes us to hesitate. Even a moment ago when I asked all of you, would you say yes? Nobody jumped out of their chair and screamed, yeah, bring it on, baby. You all just sat there and looked at me. Now, if I would have said, who wants two free tickets to the next Super Bowl, 15 people would have rushed the stage. I would have been trampled. But you see, there's something about God's call that makes us hesitate. Our response to Jesus, in fact, is like Joseph Conrad's reply as a child in his book, The Heart of Darkness, when he says this, someday I'll go there. Maybe when I have a little more faith, I'll go to those places Jesus was talking about. Maybe when I'm a little bit more convinced, I'll go there. Maybe when I don't have all these obligations and distractions and complications in my life, I'll go there. Jesus' invitation to us today is drop your net and come follow me into the great adventure that I have waiting for you. But many people never answer that call. They stay put because they're saying to themselves, maybe someday I'll go there. And we don't realize that it's only by embracing the great adventure that we find a life of significance and the life of meaning that our soul longs for. The 12 disciples embraced the great adventure that Jesus offered them. They did so without any idea of what that even meant. They had no idea what they were getting themselves into. They just responded. Gang, Satan wants you to live a mundane life. He wants you to believe that your life is nothing special, that it's ordinary. But the truth is, God created you to be extraordinary. Scripture, history is filled with ordinary people who did extraordinary things. Why? Because they said the word yes. They said yes to God. I think of a little peasant girl, an illiterate girl named Joan of Arc, who received a vision, received a call from God. She was a female in an all-male-dominated society, and she responded to that call, although everyone doubted her, although people were against her. In fact, there is a famous quote from the commander of the French army that said, Joan should be taken home and given a good spanking. That was the feeling. And yet we know today that Joan of Arc led the armies of France to great victory. God truly had spoken to her. She went on this incredible adventure with God. In scripture, we see a teenager who slays a giant. We see a loudmouth fisherman named Peter who becomes the head of the church. We see a prostitute perform a deed that Jesus said would be talked about wherever the gospel was preached for all history. Can I say this to you this morning? You are not what you seem. You are more than. It's easy for people to look at us and get a first impression and say, well, that's all they are. No, you are more than. You are not what you seem. Inside of you lies greatness. But the enemy wants to keep you. He wants to keep you from adventure. He wants to keep you from that greatness. That's why I love the scripture, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, when it says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. What would it be like today in America if the church actually woke up? If the church actually said yes to Christ's call to come follow me, and not to come follow me to the church, but to come follow him out into the wild. How would that change America? Because there is this great big sleeping giant called the church. And the scripture says, wake up, rise from the dead. You have an extraordinary purpose. So my question to you today is, what are you doing with Jesus' invitation to adventure? So I want to look at a story this morning for a few moments. Turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 14, if you would. It's one of my favorite stories in all the scripture. I think last year I used the same text. Today I'll use the same text, but a different application. But 1 Samuel 14, beginning with verse 1. One day Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on, let's go over to where the Philistines had their outpost. But he didn't tell his father Saul where he was going or what he was doing. So jump down to verse 4. To reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozez and Sina. And the cliffs on the north were in front of Michmash, and the one on the south was in front of Geba. And so Jonathan said to his armor bearer, let's go across to the outpost of those pagan Philistines, for perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder our God. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few warriors. And his armor bearer replied to him, Jonathan, do what you think is best. I am completely with you in whatever you decide. In other words, I'm along for the adventure. Go for it. All right then, said Jonathan, we'll cross over. We'll let the Philistines see us. If they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, then we'll stop. We won't go up. But if they say, come up here and fight, then we will go up. For that will be the Lord's sign to us that he is going to help us to defeat them. And so when the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes. And then the men from the outpost shouted down to Jonathan, come up here and we'll teach you guys a lesson. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, let's go, climb behind me, for the Lord is going to help us to defeat them. And so they climbed up using their hands and the feet. And the Philistines began to fall before Jonathan and his armor bearer. And they killed every one of them, some 20 men in all. And their bodies were scattered over about half an acre. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the kind of scene that that was? In this story, God prompts Jonathan to attempt something that is crazy. Maybe lately God has been speaking to you about doing something in your mind. You're saying, that's crazy. That's impossible. Well, don't we serve the God of the impossible? Maybe God has been prompting you in your spirit to take a risk, to take an adventure on something. And so Jonathan accepts the challenge. And because he does, get this, all Israel is saved. You know what that means for your life? When you take God up on the adventure, when you decide to risk it, when you decide to do what God is asking you to do, somebody's going to get saved. Somebody's life is going to be changed. Something is going to be different because of your response. So why don't more people do what Jonathan did? Why don't we embrace adventure? Why are we so stuck in neutral? Let me share three reasons with you this morning. The first one is this, because we have the wrong mentality. Now, in this text, Jonathan uses the word go four times when he talks to his armor bearer. Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. And what that tells us is that Jonathan was working in his spirit, you have to understand this, from the conviction that he already had a green light from God to move forward, that God had already given Israel the land. He had already given Israel victory over the Philistines. How do we know that? Because God told them, go into the land, it's your land, take possession of it, I am with you. Victory has already been won. Yes, you have to go possess the land, but I've already given you the victory. So in the back of Jonathan's mind, he's saying, look it, God has already told us we're victorious. What are we waiting for? Why are we afraid of these dudes? The light had been green for decades in reality, and God was saying to Israel, what are you waiting for? Move, possess the land. So victory over the Philistines was actually a promise that was waiting to be received. Now, here's my question. What green light has God given you? What I love about Jonathan is that when everyone else saw a red light, he sees a green light. I think that in Christianity, we spend too much time focusing on the don'ts, all the things we shouldn't be doing, instead of focusing on the do's, all the things we should be doing. Somehow, we've gotten to this habit of operating from a mindset that believes that our God's primary command to us is to stop when it's really to go. It started in Genesis. In the Garden of Eden, God gave man one no command in the midst of limitless, endless yes commands. So when you hear people preach about the garden, when we talk about the garden, what do we always talk about? The one no command. Because we get fixated on the no. But look at, God only told them one thing that they couldn't do. Everything else, God said, green light, green light, green light. Are you getting this? There was one no in the midst of absolute freedom to go. And so here was Jonathan's thought, that you go unless God tells you to stop. He believed that there are certain things that you don't need God's permission for. Why? Because he's already commanded you to do them. So what was the first word in the Great Commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28, 19? Go. Go. He didn't say sit around and wait. He said, go. That's God's word to you today. Go. So here's my challenge. How would your life be different if you started living your life from a giant yes rather than from a giant no? See, we're all called to be his witnesses. We're all called to disciple others. We're all called to love. We're all called to serve. We're all called to make a difference. We don't need permission to do any of those things. We just need to go do it. We need to feel in our spirits that we have the green light from God. So why is it that we hear no more readily in our spirit than we hear yes from God? And then we claim that we're waiting on God, but the reality is he's waiting on us. Because we're filled with all kinds of excuses why we can't move forward into this great adventure. But we need to embrace a go mindset where we move forward unless God tells us to stop. Divine opportunities are lost when we sit around waiting for a word from God when he's already given us the only word we need. Go. He said, go. Go do it. Do you know why the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years? It was because they didn't go when God told them to go, right? They didn't go. 10 of the 12 spies come back. They're paralyzed. They look at the giants in the land. They said, we can't do this thing. Even though God had already spoke to them very clearly that I will give you victory. And so instead of going, they did what? They stayed. And they went round and round and round and round the mountain. Maybe the reason that you keep going round and round and round the mountain in life is because God has told you to go and you've stayed. To Jonathan, waiting was the kiss of death. He didn't want to wait around because he believed God had already spoken. You know, Christians have made a hero out of Gideon and his use of a fleece as a sign that God was with him. Can I just say this, that theologically we've chosen the wrong person to emulate? It was because of Gideon's lack of trust. It was because of his lack of faith that he placed a fleece before God. Not one time, but two times. And the only reason that God answers Gideon's fleece is because the scripture says that God is patient and kind and long-suffering with his knucklehead children. And I'm the chief knucklehead. Right? That's why he did that. That story is not supposed to be a model for how to live your Christian life. Listen to what God says to Gideon. He says, the Lord is with you, O mighty warrior. And then God says something strange that I bet you've never seen. Go, there's that word go again, in the strength that you have. God doesn't tell Gideon to go in his strength. He says, Gideon, go in your strength and save Israel. And that's the problem. God always begins with a go, and we always begin with a wait, let me think about this. We say, God, I need a sign. God, I need to know how you're going to do this. How is this all going to work out before I go? But when God says go, he wants us to go without reservation, without excuse. And so he tells Gideon, go in the strength that you have. Why? Because it forced Gideon to depend on God. What God was saying was the same thing he said to the priest when they came to the Jordan River. Do you know what God said? God said, as soon as the priest's feet hit the water, what will happen? The water parted. But it didn't part until they stepped into the water. God was saying to Gideon, Gideon, you go in your own strength. When I see you moving, I will meet you there. That's what God is saying to you today. Go with the strength and the skills and the gifts that I've given you. And as you move out in faith, I will meet you there. That's how a life of adventure works. We go in obedience, trusting that God will provide what we need. So if your mentality has been, I'm not moving, God, until you give me a sign, you have the wrong mentality. To live a life of adventure, you have to change your no mentality to a go mentality. Number two, why do people stay in neutral? Because they need a roadmap. They need a roadmap. See, before we're willing to move, we want God to tell us everything. But what God does with us is he doesn't give us a map, he gives us a compass. Do you know the difference? Maps are detailed. They show where all the roads are. They show where all the danger spots are. They give you all the information you could ever want. But God doesn't give us a roadmap. And if you need a roadmap before you're willing to go, I've got news for you. You'll never go. Jonathan didn't have a roadmap for his adventure with the Philistines. He had no idea how this thing was going to play out. He didn't know that he and his armor bearer were going to be able to defeat all those guys. He didn't know that God was going to show up and then wipe out the rest of the Philistine army. He just took it one step at a time. What he had was a compass. And a compass does this. It gives you a direction to walk in, not a road to follow. See, that scares the life out of us. God just says, go that way. And we're like, what way, God? What road? What's out there? What's, right? Have you ever thought about the story of Abraham? God just tells Abraham, start walking in that direction. No wonder Abraham was called a man of faith. I mean, he doesn't know anything more than God just says, go. And he starts walking. If you look at what happened in the early church, in the book of Acts, you look at what happened in the Apostle Paul's life, you'll find that all their journeys, all the things that God took them through, they didn't have a roadmap, they had a compass. All of a sudden, after the day of Pentecost, God didn't say, and now, all of you that have been saved, and all of you that are starting this brand new thing called the church, tune in tomorrow to my webinar of the 25 things of how you can do church planting, or the 25 strategies, or the this, or the that. It just began to unfold as they followed God. And they would get in a situation, and they'd pray, and God would show them what to do, right? That's how he wants us to live. God gave them more specific direction as they needed it. So what happens if you don't go on an adventure? What happens if you don't answer the call? I find that Christians who aren't answering the call to a life of adventure get really crabby. They get really grumpy. They get really miserable. Why? Because you were made for adventure in your inner parts. And if you're not living a life of adventure, if there's not something exciting going on, you just kind of get grumpy, right? That explains a lot of the church to you now, doesn't it? You can look around and say, I know why they're grumpy all the time. They're not living the adventure. Because we feel the most alive in our lives when we're on an adventure. I love what St. Augustine said. Listen to these words. He said, don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive and go do that. Why? Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. I love that. In other words, what he was saying is, what lights your fire? What are you passionate about? I love talking to people and asking them this question. What are you passionate about? What gets you excited? And immediately when you ask that question to a person, you'll see their countenance change. Because when they start to talk about what they're passionate about, all of a sudden their eyes brighten up, they get animated, their vocal inflection changes, right? When you're talking about what you're... Augustine was saying, look, what has God made you passionate about? That's what the world needs. It's time to stop reading. It's time to stop watching others go on adventures. Time for you to go on an adventure of your own. Because there are victories to be won. There's a life of significance and impact waiting for you. So stop playing it safe. Say yes to a life of adventure with God. He really does have something amazing for you. And the final reason that people get stuck in neutral is because of fear. Fear robbed the Israelites for 40 years of what they could have been enjoying, the promised land, right? Instead of sitting around in this beautiful place, eating the best of the land, what are they doing? They're walking around for 40 years eating manna, walking around a mountain, all because of one word, fear. You see, fear is like a dragon that's guarding a cave filled with treasure. And you have to slay that dragon before you can access the treasure. You see, it's that fear, it's that risk, that peril. You have to get by that before you can reap the reward. The same is true when it comes to a life of adventure with God. Jonathan didn't let his fear stop him from moving. That didn't mean he wasn't afraid. Look, courage is not the absence of fear. We've got to get that out of our head. Courage is about being willing to lean into our fears and trust God anyway. You see, because when we lean into our fears, what we're really doing is we are challenging our brain, our mind, which is telling us something about that situation, and we're choosing to trust the word of the Lord instead. So in snow skiing, one of the cardinal rules is that when you're flying down a hill, you have to lean forward rather than backwards on the skis. In other words, it's counterintuitive. Because if I'm going down a mountain that's like this, what is my natural tendency? What does my mind tell me to do? Better lean back. But here's the thing, if you lean back, you'll lose control. You'll wipe out. Good skiers lean into the mountain to survive. And the same is true about fear. When fear comes at us, we have to lean into our fears. We have to lean into God, because when we do, that's the moment we see miracles. So stop letting fear rob you of the adventure that God wants you to go on. You were born to be wild. You were born to make a difference. And this summer, I want to challenge you to trust God and do something that you have never done before. Change your mentality. Stop holding on. Drop your net like the disciples did and follow Jesus into the great adventure that he has for you. I guarantee you will not regret it. What is it that God has been putting in your spirit that he wants you to do that you've been afraid to do? This summer, I challenge you, I implore you, do it. Do it. Do it. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.